Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Always excited to be with God's people. I didn't know we had Johnny Durag on our staff, so that's pretty cool. I have one question for Johnny Durag. Do you spell that with a J or a G?
No, Johnny Durag.
Oh, there you go. Awesome. Thankful for Jared and what he's doing with our youth, and I'm excited to see what God's doing with our children and how God's going to save them. So if you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. And if you're a member, know this, we've been praying for you guys consistently. So thank God for what he is doing here in our local body. With that said, we've been walking through the book of Hebrews, and we are in Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 15 through 28. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 28. When you've arrived to the text, say, word. Word. Can you stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Therefore, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded from you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? He will return. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word, the intricacies of the work of Christ on our behalf. Often we say to people that you must receive Jesus, or you must know what Jesus has done. But God, there are so many things that we must understand about the work and atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by knowing these things, we have a greater appreciation for Jesus. So God, if there are any in this room today that are saying we don't care about doctrines and all we care about is practicality, I pray that they understand what drives our practicality, what drives our practice is doctrine. Biblical doctrine, right doctrine. We can only act on something that we know. So God, I pray that you teach us what we do not know, make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people says, amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is titled, Covenants and Blood. Covenants and Blood. Have you ever wondered why such fascination with blood in the Bible? I mean, you read the Old Testament, and there's a plethora of scriptures that talks about what? it talks about blood. In the New Testament, it talks about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals were sacrificed yearly. Yearly. And modern people, they cringe at the bloodiness of the cross. As a matter of fact, notice very carefully what one professor mentioned. He said, and he labeled Christianity, he labeled the cross of Jesus Christ as divine child abuse. In other words, how can God send his son to die such a gruesome death? There is no way possible that God can even love his son or even love us. One author described God as a bratty, violent murderer who desperately needed his son's blood in order to save all the rotten humans he accidentally created. I mean, there's a lot of falseness in this. But that's not our God. What a horrible description of a good and kind and merciful God. God created us, not through accident or by accident, as you've been walking through the book of Genesis. It is God's good pleasure that he created us. No other person or thing on this earth was created out of the image of God. It's not an accident. And it's not an accident that Jesus went to the cross to die on our behalf. As a matter of fact, we understand the fascination with blood in the Old Testament and New Testament, specifically with this very text in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And it says this specifically, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You don't have to know much about anatomy to know that if your blood, if you lose a lot of blood, if you get a cut and you lose a lot of blood, what happens eventually? All your blood, if it drains, you will die, right? So your blood points towards you having life. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews want us to see here. That blood pertains to life altogether. So theologically, sacrifice in the Old Testament points to this. I want you to get this. So if you ask the question, why such fascination with blood in the Bible? Here it is. God is a holy, holy, and righteous God. And God hates sin. So because of our sin, we need redemption. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. We need God to not have his wrath upon us. And the only way that God can say you are fine is if someone else or something else pays for your sin. You get it? So here in the Old Testament, temporarily, as it covers our sin, God says, here is this animal. So every time the Jewish people would go and they would see an animal being slaughtered and the blood will flow out of the animal, the one thing they would think about is, wow, my sin is great. And wow, God's holiness is amazing. And wow, God has provided a way for me by placing my sin upon this animal. Do you get it? And in the Old Testament, that was just a shadow of the greater thing, of the greater reality, and that's Jesus Christ. So Old Testament sacrificing animals only covered one sin. It never forgave it. It covered it. Forgiveness was always pending on the work of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Do you get this? They were saved the same way we are saved today, by trusting in the work of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, most of them did not understand fully of the cross of Christ, but they understood of the mercy and goodness and kindness of God. So friends, as you notice this text very carefully, see the connection between blood, death, covenant, and atonement. Someone must pay. Something must pay. Something must die. So as you look at animal sacrifices, notice this. Something gave its life, and you were spared. A greater picture of this is in the New Testament. Jesus gave his life so that you can live. Jesus died so that you can live. Come in closer and get this. Blood is symbolic in the covenants because it demonstrates the costliness of sin. Sin is great, guys, please. We live in a world today that says you don't sin, you make mistakes. You make mistakes. Listen, sin is a major problem. If you don't get sin, you will not understand the mercy and grace of God, the love of God. You gotta get this. Sin is great. So we see it demonstrate the costliness of sin. Blood is a gory picture that portrays with sin comes death. So when you see the animal and say, oh poor bat, you know, why would God allow this animal to die? Isn't God good for those of you who are animal lovers? Why would he do this? This is not love. Why would he do this? It's because you must understand your sin. But even in what we do, there is an understanding of atonement, physical atonement. Let me give an example of this. For those of us who struggle with animals being sacrificed, do you understand when you eat food, whether it's plants, whether it's steak or hamburger, something had to die for you to live? Do you get that? The plant that you eat, you pull it out, it dies. The burger, you kill something. The chicken that you eat, that gives you life and gives you great energy because something had to die. So even at our dinner table, we understand physical atonement. How much more should we understand spiritual atonement? I have no problem seeing an animal die so I can eat. But then you have a problem seeing an animal die so you can live. Or even a greater problem that Jesus died so you can live. You get it. Blood is important. And this gives us a perfect example of that here. Coming closer and get this. I want you to get this. It is hypocritical to label the cross as cruel because of its bloodiness while benefiting from atonement at the dinner table every day. Do you get this? The cross is not cruel. And some may even object and say, well, Kevin, that's just animal. But why would God, a good God, give his son to die on a cross for us? A good father would never do that. A great father would. And here's the beautiful thing about Jesus dying on the cross. He willfully embraced the cross for your sake. It's not just the father saying, go die, and Jesus did not want to go. The father says, go die, and Jesus says, I lay down my life for many. So professors and the secular world, and maybe some of you in this room struggling with a bloody cross, understand the implication that Jesus willfully embraced the cross so that you can have life. That's not cruel. That's love. It demonstrates love. So we should not be disgusted by a bloody cross, but we should embrace the bloody cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that said, we often talk about someone who can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins, but we often have no idea what took place. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews does here. I love this. This is deep doctrine. In other words, what he says is like, you understand that Jesus died for your sins, but do you understand the implications, the intricacies of the work of Christ on your behalf? And by understanding and by diving deeper into that, you will have a greater appreciation for Jesus, right? A greater appreciation for Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 22 demonstrate that it is the Father's will that his people understand not only what Christ has done for us, but how he did it for us. This is good news. I like how what Al Mohler mentions here. Al Mohler states, we can't honor, appreciate, and worship God for what he has done for us unless we understand what it costs to achieve our salvation. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews is going to do here for us. Tell us exactly how Christ achieved our great salvation. So this morning, I want us to see and explore how Christ attained salvation through his blood, through his bloody cross. I want you to see four reasons why Jesus is our Redeemer. One, Christ the mediator. Christ the mediator. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews tells us here in verse 15. Christ is a mediator. Two, Christ the testator. And what is a testator? A testator is someone who gives a will. So if your grandmother lives a will for you, your grandmother is called a testator. Here, Christ is a testator. He lives a will for us. And what is this will? It's greater than $1 million. It's greater than having a huge house. It's greater than having a huge truck. It is eternal life here. And Christ lives it for you. He left it for you. The good thing about a testator is this. A testator must die for you to get it. Your grandmother must die for you to enjoy anything she has for you in the will. In the same way, Jesus died so you can have life and intimacy with God. We see this in verses 16 through 17. Three, Christ the purifier. He purifies. Purify. His blood purifies. It washes, cleanses, forgives. We see this in verses 18 through 22. Four, Christ the representer. We see this in verses 23 through 28. My prayer is that you're ready to dive in God's word together. So point number one, Christ the mediator. Christ the mediator. For atonement to happen, do you get this? For you to be right with God, for you to have a relationship and a covenant with God, an intimacy with God, you need a mediator. Someone who can communicate like an attorney between you and God. As a matter of fact, someone who articulates the demands of God's law to you. Someone who articulates that you are in violation of God's law. And someone who says to you, come, there is a way for you. And Jesus is that mediator. Now, his blood here is retroactive and as well as proactive. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews wants us to see. See for yourself in verse 15. He's a mediator. His blood is retroactive as well as proactive. It goes into the past. It does wonderful things in the past. Proactive, it is consistently, presently working in our hearts today. This is the beautiful thing about the blood of Jesus. That's why it says it covers all your past sins. This is how it's retroactive. It goes all the way into your past, even when you were a little kid, even when you were a baby, it goes in there. It goes even all the way back to Adam and Eve and the sin of Adam and Eve, and it forgives. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. And notice very carefully in verse 15. Verse 15, he mentions this. In verse 15, therefore, he's a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from transgressions committed under the first covenant. I love how the NIV states this. It states, he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So it is surpassing. It's retroactive. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says to us as well. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 25. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. This is the retroactive power of the blood of Jesus. But this tells us as well how the Old Testament saints got saved. They did not get saved by obeying the law or by animal sacrifices. They got saved the same way we got saved, through the retroactive work of the of Christ, the blood of Christ, the power of Christ. They're dependent on the mercy of God. They're dependent on the love of God. Again, Psalm 51 gives us a perfect example of this. David cried out to God's loving kindness, God's covenantal love. And this is exactly what we have here. This text is pointing towards the fact that Old Testament saints got saved through faith. Now, their obedience to the law was a result of their changed hearts. The same way for us today. The Ten Commandments still applies. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. As Christians, we should not say to us, well, I am a New Testament saint. I am no longer under the law. So therefore, I will kill. I will steal. I will do all of these things. But Jesus' blood is active. No. Because of his work in your hearts, he begins to work mightily to produce good works in you so that you can obey the law, so that you can obey what he has commanded you to do, the same way the Old Testament saints were saved. But friends, notice with me very carefully the proactive work of the blood of Jesus Christ to those of us. This is why I said Wednesday night, we are the most privileged group of people in history. Do you get this? Do you get this? We are on this side of the cross where we're not waiting for Jesus to come. Jesus came. Jesus died. And now we are experiencing the proactive work of his blood. We are. It's activated by his saving power in our lives, paying for our sins in the past and our sins in the present and our sins in the future. Come in closer and get this. God redeemed us from the tyranny of sin, not with money, but with the precious blood of his own son. This is great news for you. I don't know what you have done in your past. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's divorce. Maybe it's something you did to your children. Maybe it's abortion. Maybe it's even murder. There is forgiveness if you repent and you trust in Jesus. This is the beauty of Christianity. There's hope. This is why Jesus came to redeem, that he can go back into your past and forgive you of these things. This is why he's a great mediator. What I like about this is not only is Jesus the mediator, but Christ is the testator. Notice very carefully what he does here in verses 16 through 17. He says this, "For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive." Now stop 1 second. The word here, will, is also the Greek word for covenant. I don't want you to miss this. In verse 15, the word covenant is mentioned twice. Verses 16 through 17, the word will is mentioned twice. It's the exact same Greek word. However, in verse 15, it is used religiously. Verse 16 through 17, it is used legally. And what is the author's point here? The author's point is as simple as you would understand. If your grandmother leaves a will for you, the only way that you can get this will is when your grandmother dies. Her death activates this will. So let me give you a perfect example of this. You cannot go out spending millions of dollars if your grandmother has a will for you with millions of dollars, and all of a sudden you say, I want to go spend all of these things. It only works when your grandmother dies. The point here is this. Christ had to die so that you can live. Now, it would be wrong of us to say, I can't wait until my grandmother dies. It would be wrong if you're a Christian to do that, because it shows that you love money and things and possession. But when it comes to Christianity, it is not wrong of us to say, ah, thank God that Jesus died. Thank God that Jesus died. I remember when the movie came out, The Passion of the Christ. I remember going and watching it in the theater, and I sat in the front, and I saw how they beat Christ and what they did, and immediately there was this anger that grew, a brewing in my heart. I don't know if you experienced the same thing. Why would they do this, get hitting him? I mean, it was such a gruesome picture of it. I think it's good, too, because that was probably exactly what happened. And I'm thinking, I'm like, why would they do this to Jesus? And I stopped and I thought, thank God they did this to Jesus. Because it's needed for me and for you to be saved. If Jesus would not have died, there would be no salvation for us today. And instead of us getting $1 million, a brand new truck, a big old house, Jesus lives a will for us. And this will is eternal life, which is greater than money and possessions. Did you get this? What is the application for us here? The application is simple. Simple. You are a privileged group of people that we must enjoy the riches of Christ. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul mentioned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." What a great passage of scripture that we have here. Think of the benefits that you enjoy because of the death of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, a clear conscience, peace, love, mercy, fellowship. Everything that you have, and you sit next to your wife, you sit next to your children, you sit in a building with air conditioning, you sit enjoying all of this, is because of Christ. You get it? We are a privileged group of people because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So third, let's move on. Let's notice as well in verses 18 through 22, Christ the purifier. So after a brief pause, the discussion returns back to the covenant. Returns back to the covenant. And specifically here, verses 18 through 22, the author of Hebrews wants you to see the connection between blood and the old covenant and blood and the new covenant. He wants you to see that God had a purpose for blood in the covenants. So here, we must understand what the Bible teaches us about sin, teaches us about forgiveness. It teaches us that God is a judge of the universe, that God hates sin, and God is absolutely holy. Do you get this? Absolutely holy and perfect. And what God has done, as I mentioned to you earlier, that God says that blood is needed for the covenant. For your sins to be covered in the Old Testament, you needed blood. Something had to die so you can live. And in the New Covenant, Jesus had to die so that you can live. Animals shed blood was proof that one life had been given for another. So, on one hand, I want you to get this. On one hand, blood symbolized the death of the animal. But it also symbolized the life that was spared from that as a result. So you think of it this way. It's God's mercy and kindness in the Old Testament that God did not put his wrath upon the people, but placed it upon the animal. And the people had an opportunity to worship God. And here in the New Testament, we deserve death. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, no one seeks God. No, not one. And while we were enemies of the cross, Jesus came and sought you and bought you. Do you get this? We deserve wrath and condemnation, but he gives us love and mercy and kindness. that he placed all of his wrath upon his son so that you can live. So what's preventing you from turning to Jesus? There's some of you in this room right now that you heard the gospel and you've heard these things, but for some reason you think that you can save yourself. For some reason you're not throwing yourself upon the grace and cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who else will give their life for you? Who else will make the sacrifice for you the way that our Lord did? So what is your result? What is your response? Simple. I need you, God. Here I am, God. Use me. Shape me. Change me. I love what William Temple stated here. He says, the only thing that a man can contribute to his own redemption is the sin from which he needs to be redeemed. Do you get this? Animal sacrifices point to one thing. You are sinful before a holy God, and you need forgiveness, and God has provided a way for you. Do you notice in verses 18 through 22, six times the word blood is mentioned? Six times. And the reason why is because of Exodus chapter 24, when God made the first covenant with his people. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 5 through 8, let me read this over you. And he sent young men to the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offering of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin. And half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. So from the book of Exodus and the book of Hebrews, we understand that everything of significance was doused with blood. Everything. It was a bloody mess. Can you imagine this? Thousands of people and their animal blood is all over, on the people, on the scroll. The Bible even tells us in the book of Hebrews later on, it mentions that it was also in the tent. Everything of great significance had blood to show us this, that the wrath of God is no longer on the people. That God has prepared or provided a way for his people. This is the mercy and grace of God. Mercy and grace of God. Notice with me very carefully as we move on. In verse 22, he makes a great statement here. See for yourself in verse 22 of chapter 9. He says this, Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, we need to stop here. Is the author of Hebrews saying in the Old Testament, the shedding of goats, the blood being slaughtered, sheep and animals, the shedding of animal and the blood here was used to provide a sense of forgiveness for the people? This is not what he's saying. Well, how do you know this, Kevin? For several reasons. One in particular is, as we learn in chapter 9, verse 7, he says that the blood of the animal covers unintentional sins. He said that specifically. And then later on in chapter 10, I don't want you to miss this. I want you to get this. In chapter 10, verse 4, this is what he mentions. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He has been consistent by telling us that. So what is his point here? His point here is to show us the retroactive power of the blood of Christ. Only in Christ can one be forgiven. This is the point here. It's far-reaching. It can go back into our past and remove the sins in our past. This is the only way that the Old Testament saints were saved, is through and by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get this? So here we see that Christ is the purifier. He is the purifier. And finally, we see here that Christ is the representer. He's the representer. We see this in verses 23 through 28. Do you notice the contrast here between what was earthly and what was heavenly? Notice with me very carefully. See in your own Bibles. Look at verse 23. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into the holy places, made with hands, which are copies of the true thing, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Here are the contrasts. He lists several contrasts here. First, the contrast is between the blood. In the old covenant, as you notice in the first covenant, he mentions that animal blood was needed as a way to cover one's sin. In the new covenant, Jesus' blood is needed, but it's meant to forgive sin. Do you see the difference here? Second, he tells us here that earthly priest enters the earthly sanctuary, whereas Jesus Christ enters the heavenly sanctuary, not made with the hands of men. The high priest would enter into the sanctuary and he would make sacrifices on behalf of the people. Jesus is not going into a tent or a temple, but he goes before the throne room of God himself, where he intercedes and he represents us. That's my God. That's your God, who is our great representer. Third, the contrast is between the work of the earthly priest and the work of Christ. The work of the earthly priest, according to what the text tells us, year after year, he makes sacrifices. It's not good enough. It's only temporary. Jesus makes the sacrifice once and for all, and it's good. The priest never sat down. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So friends, notice that Jesus' blood grants us a better representation before the Father. Jesus is our constant attorney before the Father. So that's why we turn to Jesus, because he intercedes on our behalf. What great truth that we have here. I love what Hebrews 7:25 mentions. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And I absolutely love what Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says. Who is he to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. We have a great representer, and it's Jesus Christ. Kent Hughes shares in his commentary of the story of a doctor in a rural village. He was well known, a really, really good doctor, but he was also a Christian. But what happened was, a lot of times when people were really, really poor, he would never charge them. And he would write on his book, "This one is forgiven, too poor. This one is forgiven, too poor." The doctor died. And when the doctor died, his wife had a different disposition than the doctor. So she went to the court and she asked for all the ones that owed the doctor money to pay up. So the judge pulled out the book, and in red, he saw over and over by the name of whoever it was, "Too poor, forgiven, too poor, forgiven." So the judge turned to the woman and said to the woman, "Is this your husband's handwriting?" And she responded by saying, "Yes." Then the judge said, "Not a court in the land can touch those whom he has forgiven." Oh, friends, Christ has forgiven you if you trust in him, if you are his. Not a court in the land can touch you. Satan can't touch you. No one can touch you if God has declared you redeemed. This is the beauty of this text here. And then finally, Christ's blood gives us a great hope. Great hope. See for yourself as we end in verse 28. How can you miss this? How can you miss the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? So Christ, having been offered once to bear sins of many, right? His first coming bore the sins of many, gave his life. But notice what it mentions here. Will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, that's already dealt with, but to do what? Tell me, what? But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The great truth. For you eagerly waiting for Christ, he is coming, saints. This is a great hope that you have. When you see gas prices are going up, when you see wars and rumors of wars happening, and you're saying to yourself, I can't even raise my children in this world. What will happen? What will happen? Perhaps there are anxieties and what else that comes with that in your life. But listen, 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 listen. Place your hope and faith in the fact that he will return. He will. Your identity is not in this world and what happens in this world. If you belong to Jesus, your identity is in heaven. That's your home. Your identity is in Christ. That's where you're going to be. And I love this. I love this. I love how William Kopler mentions this. And this is his hymn, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Just listen to this. Listen to this. He says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. A sinner's plunge beneath that flood, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in this day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall save, lose its power, till all the ransomed ones of God be saved to sin no more. Yes. Yes, William. Yes. This is the beauty of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my prayer is, and the application of this sermon is, now that you know the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ, is it causing you to make much of him? Is it giving you a greater passion of the work of Christ on your behalf? Now that you understand the implication of the blood, scream in your hearts to make much of him, to live for him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Father, for everything that he has done and what he will continue to do in our lives. God, we are thankful that although we feel weak, Christ is strong. And be with us, O Lord. Lead us and guide us in your mighty and precious name. Amen.